Now we ask you, brothers and sisters, to acknowledge those who work hard among you, who care for you in the Lord and who admonish you. Hold them in the highest regard in love because of their work. Live in peace with each other, and we urge you, brothers and sisters, warn those who are idle and disruptive. Encourage the disheartened, help the weak, be patient with everyone. Make sure that nobody pays back wrong for wrong, but always strive to do what is good for each other and for everyone else. Rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not treat prophecies with contempt, but test them all. Hold on to what is good and reject every kind of evil. May God Himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who calls you is faithful, and He will do it. Brothers and sisters, pray for us. Greet all God's people with a holy kiss. I charge you before the Lord to have this letter read to all the brothers and sisters. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. This is the word of the Lord.
We indeed have everything we need for life and godliness declared to us through the gospel. So let's pray as we come to consider God's word. Our Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your word. We thank you for these words, and we pray that you would help me by your Spirit to speak them well, clearly, and helpfully, and that you would use these words to make us more like Jesus until we see him. We pray in his name. Amen. When you encounter trials, afflictions in your life, are you at peace? Are you joyful, peaceful, or are you worried and stressed? Maybe a question you're asking yourself right now, week 13. What about if your church is going through a tough patch? Is the congregation peaceful, or is it disrupted, distressed? We humans, we have a deep desire for resolution to trials, for them to end. We want afflictions to cease. Thankfully, God promises in Scripture, including in this book, 1 Thessalonians, that He will change our circumstances ultimately. When Jesus returns, He will put all things right. There will be peace, finally, ultimately. But until then, God does not necessarily promise to transform all of our circumstances now immediately. But what he does instead is he tells us what he's done for us in Christ and what sort of people we should be as we wait for him to return. It's been a few weeks, and so a reminder about this book, Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians, written to a newly established church. And as recently established, they've had some immediate struggles. But they also have worries about ultimate questions. See, Paul wrote this letter to supply what is lacking in their faith, to build in more of their knowledge and also wisdom. They needed instruction about their spiritual growth, their need for spiritual growth and perseverance. They especially needed instruction about the call to sexual purity, chapter 4. They also needed to be instructed about and comforted about the destiny of their dead loved ones, those who had died in the Lord. And God, through Paul, assured them that they will be raised with the Lord Jesus because he had been raised and is coming again. And now we come to this final section of the letter. We may read over these commands, 15 of them, I think, and sort of quickly and say, well, that's a lot, and that's that, end of the letter, moving on. But I want us to see that Paul is a bit like a loving parent here who's hesitant to say goodbye too quickly. He wants to map out for the Thessalonians how they can go about encouraging one another, living at peace with each other, especially when they gather together. See, here he urges this people, the Thessalonians, to be a holy and peaceful people. And he tells them that God is doing all the work necessary to bring this about. So it is for us too. Like the Thessalonians, we have received the gospel. We know the Lord Jesus and we're trying to live for him. Like the Thessalonians, we need to be instructed in how Jesus wants us to live together as his people, so that we keep going and growing until he returns. And so this passage, of course, speaks to us directly, individually, but especially corporately, together, as Jesus' people. All of the commands in this passage are in the plural you. Where I come from, we have a word for that. It's y'all. So you might remember that one. God tells us, you, all of us, to be a holy and peaceful people. And he tells us, he promises us that he's doing all the work necessary to make us into that people. And I want us to see, those are the two big points, four sort of takeaways as we work through the passage. As we wait for Jesus' return, we should firstly be a people who loves their leaders, verses 12 and 13. Secondly, a people whose actions and attitudes lead to peace, verses 14 through 18. Thirdly, we should be a people who listens to his Spirit. We listen to the Spirit, verses 19 to 22. And fourthly, a people who prayerfully trusts God to complete his work in us and for us, verses 23 and 24. First, in verses 12 to 13, we should be a people who love their leaders. Verse 12, God, through Paul, instructs us to acknowledge those who work hard among you, who care for you in the Lord and admonish you. Now, by acknowledge, this is not simply a hello as you walk in on Sunday and go find your seat. Acknowledge has the sense of respect or honor. Verse 13 fleshes this out. It says, hold them in the highest regard and love. And who is he speaking about here? Well, Paul doesn't use the word pastor or elder, but it seems pretty clear these are the sorts of servants he has in mind. The word which the NIV translates, those who care for you, that word has the sense of those who lead you. Some other versions say those who are over you in the Lord. These are people who have authority in the church as given them by the Lord Jesus. And since they're given this authority by Jesus, it's expected that they will lead the way Jesus led, by caring and feeding. Caring for the flock the way Jesus cared for his, that is, sacrificially. They're to work hard carrying out sacrificial leadership. And these are the people who admonish God's people. To us may sound like a negative word, admonish, but it has a very positive sense. To admonish people in God's word means to instruct God's people in God's will from God's word. God's word is useful, helpful for bringing correction to my life, to our life. And so these servants, these leaders, these pastors, we might even say, rightly admonish when they're speaking from God's word. But I want us to notice Paul doesn't use a title or a status here. He's describing the essential ministry or the work of the gospel that such leaders carry out in the church. So a few takeaways for us, I think, at least these few. I think these verses, firstly, they can correct our unbiblical thinking about pastors and church leaders. So on the one hand, we can be challenged not to respect one simply for their title or their personality. Look, the pastor, ooh. The bishop, ah. The lecturer, ooh. Mixed, maybe, yeah. Or we do the personality thing where I love my pastor because we really get along so well. No, that thinking is out here. We're to honor them, do you see this? Because of the work. The feeding and the caring of the flock. But on the other hand, we should also be challenged not to treat pastors, other church leaders, as just another Christian mate. Yep, he's our pastor, he's my pastor, but he's just another Christian, really just another person. So I'll listen to him, but with a little bit of cynicism, a little bit of questioning. No poppy too tall. Well, that mindset's out too. We should hold our pastors in the highest regard and love. And so the gospel here challenges worldly thought patterns that we just breathe in from our cultures, whether that's Australian or American or in between. And so secondly, let me ask us, do you honor and love those who feed us and care for us Sunday to Sunday? Do we listen to them, not because we like them, but because they're teaching us from God's Word? Do we pray for them, not because they have a title, but because they're hard at work caring for the congregation? Do we encourage them? I think we, in the sort of interesting, exciting, wonderful, and kind of weird thing that a college is, a theological college, this is a major way we can help the gospel work in Perth and beyond, is by encouraging those engaged in this gospel work of caring and feeding the flock. And one more takeaway here. Most of you in this room are or will be leaders in the churches, pastors, teachers. Doesn't say it, but I think it's an implication here that you are to seek to please Christ, engaged in His work, not seeking to please people. Working hard for Jesus' sake and for the good of the people. And leave the rest to the Lord. When pastors, teachers, leaders, and congregation are acting this way towards one another, there will be peace. And Paul says in verse 13, be at peace among yourselves. And so peace is meant to characterize all the relationships of the congregation, which is what we see in verses 14 to 18. Jesus' people here in churches are meant to be people whose actions and attitudes lead to peace. Verses 14 and 15 describe the peaceful actions that we should cultivate. And these are words addressed not only to the leaders from verses 12 and 13, but to the whole congregation. All y'all, we would say, where I come from. Just as pastors and elders should admonish the congregation, the whole congregation ought to warn the idle and disruptive. Now, who are these folks? What are they about? Well, these are the hard-to-love people in church who not only sit back and do little to help, but they disrupt, they stir up others, perhaps with complaints or gossip, a too busy to help attitude. They are to be warned, not because they're annoying or awkward, but because they disrupt the peace that should characterize the church. We should also, God says to us, encourage the disheartened and help the weak. The disheartened are the downcast, faint-hearted Christians, discouraged. The weak are the weak in faith. And Paul gives us actually a model in this letter for how we're to encourage such people. Back up in chapter 4, in chapter 4, verse 18, Paul says that the Thessalonians should encourage one another with these words. That is, the instruction about the clear, comforting teaching about Jesus' return and their resurrection in Him. They should encourage one another with those words. No doubt those who were faint-hearted would have included some who were worried and confused at the death of their loved ones, their Christian loved ones. See, the downcast, the weak in faith, more than anything, they need the comfort and confidence that comes from knowing Jesus and His work. And we can and we should do that encouraging, that helping with patience God's in charge. It's on His timeline, not mine, not yours. So we are to be patient with all, inside and outside the church. And this means, I think, we need to ask Jesus for His help, for His grace, to be at peace in the church and even within ourselves, not frantically moving about from person to person, hair on fire, trying to save the world. Trusting God's in charge. It's His timing, with patience. And so I think you see these commands, they invite us to lean in towards people and relationships, not pull back. These are the actions. Verses 16 to 18 give us the attitudes we ought to have as Jesus' people. We hear that we should always rejoice, continually pray, in all circumstances give thanks. For the Thessalonians, this was a command to do more and more of what they've been doing. Back in chapter 1, in verse 6, Paul says that they heard the gospel in the midst of severe suffering, much affliction, and they heard it with joy given by the Holy Spirit. Even in the context of really tough times, they received the gospel with joy. How? Well, the Holy Spirit did that. The Holy Spirit gave that joy. The Holy Spirit is the source of their joy and our joy. Because it's joy in who Christ is and what He's done for us, Christ who gives us His Spirit. So we enjoy this joy, if you like. We rejoice always as we keep in step with the Spirit, as we listen to Jesus through His Word. And as we talk to Him, we talk to our Father by prayer. These three commands, rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, they're interrelated. Prayer is in the center, you see. Prayer is the way that we practice always rejoicing, and we practice giving thanks in all circumstances. If we're doing this by prayer, it will come out when we're together. As you've likely heard, one of us quote before, John Calvin says, the chief exercise of faith, that's prayer. It's by prayer that we dig up the treasures of the gospel. And so this joy comes not from an emotional high, but from keeping in step with the Spirit, by relying on Jesus through prayer. To rejoice always means that we set our minds to the words of Christ, to the work of Christ, no matter what the circumstances. And when we do this, God will bring to mind all His blessings for us in Christ. And what will we be when we have our minds set on all the blessings we have in Christ? Well, we can't help but be thankful. Recently, God reminded me of the helpfulness of this teaching, of this verse, the goodness of these commands. I was working on this sermon to be given back in April when we were in the series, 1 Thessalonians. And the Sunday before, the Tuesday, my son decided to jump out of a tree and fell and broke his arm. And so we raced to the ED, and it turned out it was a bad break, so he had surgery and spent 2 nights, 3 days in the hospital. Already, though, my wife Becca had ankle surgery a couple weeks before. She was in a cast still. She stayed at the hospital. A lot of load at home on me already, I thought, and now I thought it's about to get real, real intense. I was also worried about my son's health, my wife's. And so I think it was the first night driving home from the hospital down Mitchell Freeway, I was tempted to become discouraged, angry. Here we go again, but even worse. But God kindly intervened. God kindly reminded me, and I started laughing to myself, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances. I was not thankful for my son breaking his arm, but God's Spirit prompted me to a prayerful, not a fearful mindset. He, He reminded me to rejoice in the Lord and who Jesus is and all he's done for me and all he's done for my family, all he's done for us. And God used this to just calm me, steady me. I didn't do that. I didn't think, now I'm going to get discouraged and then I'll think about 1 Thessalonians. God just brought it to mind. God does his work. And so that's a brief example, a brief testimony of how the Lord helped me to rejoice, pray, give thanks in all circumstances. And I share it today, so not that you'll pat me on the back, but because God says, Jesus says, this is his will for us in Christ Jesus. And we learn God's will as we listen to his Spirit. And so this is what Paul talks about in verses 19 to 22. We are to be a people who listens to the Spirit. We should not try, as verse 19 says, we should not try to quench the Spirit. To quench the Spirit would be akin to putting out a necessary campfire in the middle of the outback where you're alone and it's freezing cold and you need to keep deadly animals away. You do not put out that fire. There's no sign fire ban around, by the way, in this illustration. So that fire needs to stay lit. The Spirit should not be quenched. The Spirit would be quenched by despising the prophecies, as Paul says in verse 20. But this sounds a bit interesting to us. So what is Paul talking about here? Well, I think the prophecy that he speaks of here is similar to that we read of in 1 Corinthians 14. Paul there, he urges the Corinthians to eagerly desire the gifts of the Spirit, especially prophecy. There, and I think here, prophecy has the sense of wisely interpreting the Scriptures for God's people gathered together. It may have been planned, or it may have been a bit more impromptu, but either way, it was wisely interpreting the Scriptures for God's people gathered together. And given that 1 Thessalonians is written to a fairly new church that's still in its early days, it's probable these prophecies were a bit less planned out than our well-staffed, rostered Sunday-to-Sunday preaching plans. But it's pretty clear that the people who spoke these prophecies were probably recognized as the leaders from verses 12 and 13. They're the ones speaking from the Spirit according to God's word. And Jesus' people, the listeners, are encouraged to listen well to God's Spirit as he leads such people to unpack the Scriptures for God's people. And if we're listening well, we will hear the good and want that, and we will reject the bad. We will reject false teaching, as verses 21 and 22 say. And so for us today, this means that whenever we gather together weekly on Sundays, we should be gathering with an attitude of wanting to humbly listen to God's word as it's preached. Having prayed for those who will speak, having prayed for our hearing and for our response. But the speaking and the listening well, I think, from this passage, I think it extends out beyond only the pulpit on Sundays, if you will. This speaking and listening well to the Bible, to God's Spirit through the Bible, it should take place in Bible studies, in one-to-ones. If you're having coffee with a church friend during the week, discussing the Scriptures, we should be working hard at loving and wise application of the Scriptures. And we do that, we're listening to the Spirit, because the Word and Spirit are always 100% in agreement. And so this encourages us to then hold to the truth and push against, to guard against, to cut out false teaching. And this should happen in any arena where the Bible is being discussed and heard. And so that, I think, I hope you can see, makes a pastor's or elder's job a pretty big one. But it's worth it, because if we're listening to the Spirit through God's Word, then our churches, our gatherings will be characterized by peace. Now, that's a long list of commands, one after another in verses 12 through 22. I think 15 in total. And if you know of a church or yourself that's 100% nailing it in all of these commands, I'd be keen to hear it. So I think we know that if we think about ourselves for a moment, think back to Dave's prayer a few minutes ago. In our own strength, we know that we would do well to make good progress in even just one of these commands, much less 15. And when some of us hear commands, some of us are overachievers, and we say, that's 15, Paul, give me 16, or maybe even 20. Others of us, probably more of us, would say, well, commands, those are hard. I can't really keep them anyway. But let me encourage us not to go either of those routes. We need not try either of those directions. Instead, Paul tells us in verses 23 and 24, we can pray and we can trust. We can ask God to do His work. Because it's God's work to sanctify us completely, wholly, through and through, until we see Jesus, verse 23. And we can trust that God answers our prayers. We can trust that God is doing the work. He is faithful, so He will complete His work in us and for us. Verse 24. So verses 23 and 24 give us a prayer and then a promise. A prayer and a promise. And this prayer is actually the key for how we seek to obey these commands. See, God commands us in His Word. But God gives us everything that's required. Everything for life and godliness. He commands us in verse 13, for example, be at peace among yourselves. And in verse 23, what does it say? He says, He is the God of peace, who will Himself sanctify us completely. What does it mean that He's the God of peace? Well, He's the God who not only removes the bad, the problematic circumstances, but the God who creates the good, the best. He's the God who defeated sin and evil through the, in human eyes, many humans see the cross this way, as an evil act of the death of an innocent man, Jesus. But that was actually divine love on display at the cross. It was Jesus making atonement for our sins. It was the defeat of death and sin and evil. Why did God do that? So He could make peace with us. We who were once enemies, now at peace with Him through Jesus Christ. This is the God of peace, who will sanctify us completely, through and through. And we see what that means in the next request. What completely means, may your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. You hear this? We can and we should ask our Heavenly Father to cleanse the desires of our hearts. We can and we should ask Him to renew the thoughts of our minds. We can and we should ask Him to protect and strengthen the actions of our bodies. We see this working throughout this book, throughout this letter. In chapter 4, God calls us to be sanctified, to flee from sexual immorality. Well, how do we do that? What's the pathway to that growth in godliness and holiness? It's through prayer, asking the Father to purify our thoughts, protect our bodies, asking others to pray for that for us. In this passage, God commands us, calls us to reject every form of evil. How do you do that? It's to ask for God's help, to pray, and to ask others to pray for us, and us to pray for them, to look away from ungodly sights or shows, to shut our ears down to ungodly talk, to walk away from gossip. And actively setting our eyes and our ears on what's good. See, God commands us to be sanctified, but He does the work. So we can pray for His help. Augustine once wrote this little prayer. Give me the grace to do as you command, and command me to do what you will. He gives us the grace to do what He commands. And we can pray with such confidence because God promises that He answers these prayers in verse 24. He is the one who calls us. He calls us. And we think of His call, we can think of His call to salvation, which is both now and not yet. We are saved now, reconciled now, His beloved children now, and He will save us at the coming of His Son, our Lord Jesus. He's forgiven our sins now, and He will bring us blameless into the presence of His Son. So He who calls us, these commands, they're not the commands of an anxious parent, like I can be sometimes, or a distant ruler, or an obsessive coach. These are the commands of our Heavenly Father, who calls us. As Calvin says, God does not promise to be a father to us merely for one day, but adopts us with this understanding, that He is to cherish us forever afterwards. And He is the one who is faithful. He who commands is He who calls, and it's Him who is faithful. He will do the work to make us into a holy and peaceful people for Jesus' sake. Because you're a Christian, because you're in Christian ministry, no doubt, there will come a time in your life and your ministry, maybe it's already happened, when you become one of the faint-hearted, one of the disheartened. When you or the congregation you're in is shocked by a level of sin and the absence of peace that you would have thought impossible. Holy, unpeaceful relationships. We pray it doesn't happen, but it can. There may come a time when you feel you're never farther away from the peace that God brings. When that happens, if that happens, what should you do? Well, remember He's faithful. Remember the grace and peace God Himself gives us and works through us, in us, for Jesus' sake. He will sanctify us completely. And so we look to Jesus. The letter opens with two little words, grace and peace. We're at peace with God because of the grace God has poured out for us in Jesus Christ. And now we come to the last line of the letter. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. As you work hard for the Lord, remember it's His grace that saves us. It's His grace that sustains us, and His grace will lead us home. So let's pray as we come to sing now. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You for the Lord Jesus. We thank You that we are saved by Your grace. We thank You for the peace You've brought us into in relationship with You. We pray that Your peace would characterize our relationships, our churches. And we pray that You would do this all for Jesus' sake until we see Him. Amen.